This morning we're going to be looking at a couple of different passages, but if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, that's probably going to be the main one, and we'll also be jumping over to Romans chapter 12 real quickly, and amongst other places, and I probably won't have you turn to each and every place, otherwise we'll be bouncing back and forth quite a bit. Before I start, like usual, I like to give credit to the guys who I blatantly robbed some of their material from, There was a couple of John Piper sermons. There was a Rico Tice sermon I took stuff from. I know I listened to a Dan Wells and a John Stott sermon. I can't remember if I plagiarized anything from them or not. I wish I could plagiarize John Stott's voice. I had never really listened to him before, but I was listening to him online, and he's got, you know, such a beautiful British accent and older guy, but I don't think that's going to work this morning. So, although I must say my son Jack got a couple of... what are they, wireless stereo receivers or whatever, and he turned on our tablet and had the John Stott sermon was playing, and for whatever reason, once he stopped streaming it from the tablet, you know, it should stop. We continued to turn on those speakers, and John Stott's sermons keep coming out of those speakers even when the tablet's not playing, so it was kind of, I don't know if that's a miracle or what, but anyways, so... Well, as you know, this last week we celebrated Christmas, and therefore this coming week we're going to celebrate New Year's. And as is customary in our culture, many people will be putting together a list of New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you guys are New Year's resolution types or not. I tend to be sometimes. I like to make New Year's resolutions for other people, like my wife or my kids. I wouldn't recommend that this year. That usually doesn't work out well for me, But as you know, many people in this coming week will be making New Year's resolutions. And for us Americans, they tend to go like this. Most people, if you went out and asked 10 or 20 people, most people would, their New Year's resolutions would fall into a couple categories. I want to get in shape. This is the year I'm going to exercise and I'm really going to get in shape. Or this is the year I'm going to lose a little bit of that weight I put on over Christmas season. Other people would be wanting to maybe get their finances in order. A lot of people try to get out of debt as a New Year's resolution. Some people look at it as an opportunity to learn a new skill or a new hobby. There's all sorts of different things that you and I and our fellow Americans will be putting together as New Year's resolutions. But there's one thing in common that most of us have, that millions of these resolutions will be made, but undoubtedly, I would venture to guess, both from personal observation and personal experiences, that most of these resolutions will be long gone and forgotten by February 1st. I experience this every year at the Y. Steve's a morning workout guy at the Y as well as I am. So he knows what I'm talking about. This next 2 weeks, the numbers of people who work out early in the morning at the Y just swells. And it is back down to the same people in about a month. Because New Year's resolutions are difficult to keep. We've all experienced that. I have many that I have broken. But I would like to just use this as a segue to give you a suggestion. Later, a little bit later in the sermon here, I'm going to have a suggestion for a possible New Year's resolution, which I think is far much more meaningful to us, both in the here and now, but eternally, that you may consider to pick up as a resolution. With that in mind, I'd like you to think about this. Ponder this fact for a minute. Think about how much of our lives are lived without any premeditation. We just live our lives, right? I would venture to say that 95%, maybe 98% of my life is lived without any premeditation. For example, if you notice when I speak up here, I tend to do this a lot, all right? I don't think about this. This just comes, right? I'm not thinking, is this a wise gesture? Is this a good hand? Is this a God-honoring hand movement up here this morning? No, I don't think that way. It just flows out of me. Think about it when you're in a situation or in a conversation. Conversations just tend to flow. We just tend to go with the conversation. Think about when the guy cuts you off on the highway. It's not such a big issue for us, but if you lived in the Seattle area or any big city area and you were fighting traffic every day, what happens when someone cuts you off? You tend to react, right? We don't tend to say, pull out our list of biblical principles and I'm going to weigh my next reaction. Okay, the Bible says I'm to love my enemy. The Bible says I'm to give honor to all men. No, that's not what happens, right? We react from the heart. Bam. We either react well or we react poorly. That's the way we live our lives. We can't live our lives based just upon lists. That's not the way it happens. Our lives tend to be lived based on who we are on the inside. Jesus puts it this way. Jesus said, or he explained this way. He says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. In other words, what we do, what comes out of us is a reflection of actually what's inside of us. Okay? And most of our lives are lived just spilling over what's inside of us. Okay? And because of that fact, because of that, most of our lives are just an expression of what's actually inside of us, you and I need to be changed from the inside out. We don't need another list of things from the outside. We need to actually be changed from the inside out. You and I are in dire need of becoming something new so that the spillover in our lives is good, so that the spillover is Christ exalting and loving, because that's who we are. That is what our treasure is in our hearts. And this requires transformation. So if you would look with me in verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4, I want to take a look at this, and we'll talk about this for a bit. The reason I picked this verse here to look at is I think it was probably, I don't know, maybe a year and a half ago, I spoke about Ephesians chapter 4, or gave a sermon on it. And in Ephesians chapter 4, part of what Paul is talking about is he's saying that the body of Christ will grow in love as long as each and every part is working properly together. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he talks about essentially what that looks like. This is what the proper working of each part of the body looks like, between fathers and sons, between husbands and wives, between slaves and masters, and between people in the church. But between that, he has this little segue, this little transition, and that's these verses 23 through 24. Listen to what he says. In order for us to actually do what he's calling us to do, to live out properly, he says this. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted, or literally decaying or rotted, in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So what he's saying here is in order for this to happen, there has to be a change in us. There has got to be a transformation from the old man to the new man. We are to put aside this old man, the flesh that is being corrupted in accordance to the lusts and deceit, and to put on this new self who's been created in the image and likeness of God. So he's telling us there needs to be a transformation that takes place. Now, it's important at this point for me to point out that the Christian faith is first and foremost not a new list of moral behaviors. We're to put off something old and put on something new. He doesn't say, get a new list of moral behaviors that you need to live your life by. That's not what he's getting at. Okay, it's a miraculous life. It's the resurrection of a dead sinner. The Christian life is a creation of a new man who will be freed from sin. This new man who will walk in righteousness and holiness of truth because he's been freed from sin. So the Christian life is not a guide to better law keeping. That's not God's remedy for you and I to be free from sin, is better law keeping. That's not his remedy. His remedy is for us to be completely transformed from the inside out by Jesus Christ. This new man that is transformed then is created in the holiness of the truth, so that what fills our hearts is good, and therefore what we bring forth out of the good treasure of our heart is good. In other words, the spillover will be good. And this transformation will bring with it freedom from the bondage of sin. Now, before we get into the transformation itself, I want to talk about what freedom is. I think it's kind of confusing. In our culture, we have a very different idea of what freedom is than what the Bible means by freedom. When he's talking, generally, even in the church, when we talk about Christian freedom, what do we usually mean by that? Generally, what we mean by that is, I'm doing something that I want to do, and you don't think I should do it, and I should say, I have Christian freedom. I mean, I can do whatever activity it is I want to do. That's Christian freedom, because, of course, we live under grace. That's kind of a man-centered Christian freedom. That's not what the Bible's getting at. Christian freedom, or biblical freedom, means this. To be free from sin, in a biblical sense, means this. You are free when you do what you want to do and when what you want to do is exactly what you ought to do. So I'm going to say that one more time. You are biblically free. You're free from sin when you do exactly what you want to do. And what you want to do is exactly what you ought to do. In other words, what you want to do, the heart has been changed because what you want to do is exactly what you ought to do. And transformation is the process of us becoming that kind of person, becoming those type of people who want to do what we ought to do. In some ways, you could substitute the word here, sanctification, for transformation as well. They could be used somewhat synonymously here. So I ask you this morning, isn't that what you want? Wouldn't you, how often I think of that I do things, I know I should do this because it's right. And I'm not advocating doing something wrong because you feel like doing something wrong here. But I often wish, I have to do this because it's loving this person, but I wish I really, really loved this person deeply from the inside, because that's not there. That's what transformation is, that growing that inside of us so we will actually do what we ought to do and long to do what we ought to do. I certainly don't want to live my life in such a way that I have all these things over here, all these bad things over here that I want to do, but I know I have this Christian list of good things over here that I know I'm supposed to do. So my whole life I want to do this, but I force myself to do that. That's not freedom. That's not Christian freedom. That's not, unfortunately, I think that's the way a lot of us as Christians struggle in our lives. We tend to struggle in our lives that way. And I think it's because we either don't understand or we don't know that what Christianity is actually about, what God is wanting to do in our lives, is He's wanting to transform us. He's wanting to change you from the inside out. With that in mind, if you want to turn over to Romans chapter 12, and you don't need to because I'm only going to read one verse, but if you want to, go ahead. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul focuses on one of the essential means of transformation. Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds." So the essential means of transformation, by means I mean it's like the tool or the method of transformation here, is the renewal of your mind. So this morning, and this is where I'm getting into a little bit of the New Year's resolution thing. So this morning, if you long to break loose from being conformed to this world, if you long to be changed by God from the inside out, not just externally, but actually from the inside out, have your heart changed. If you long to be free from a mere duty-driven Christianity, and you long to do what you love to do because what you love to do is what you ought to do, if you long to have a life that displays Jesus Christ as the most valuable thing in the world, if you long to have a life that enjoys Him and finds the utmost satisfaction in Him alone, then this year make a New Year's resolution. But not to lose weight or not to get in shape, but make a New Year's resolution and give yourself over to pursuing this, the renewal of your mind. Because the Bible says that the renewal of your mind is the key to being transformed, the key to being changed from the inside out. Now, since this is the case, since this transformation, one of the essential means of it is the renewing of your mind, I want us to look at three things this morning. So this is kind of the outline of the rest of the sermon. There's going to be three points or three questions we'll look at. First of all, why does the mind need to be renewed? That's the first thing I want to look at. And I want to remind you, Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, where he talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's writing a letter to the Roman church where he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's other places in Colossians and some other places that have very similar passages. He's writing to Christians and telling them that their minds have to be renewed. He's not saying just, we would all agree, everybody would say, oh, an unbeliever, yeah, we understand how an unbeliever needs a renewed mind. But what he's saying is, no, even us as Christians, we need to have our minds renewed. So that's the first thing we'll look at. The second thing we'll look at is, boy, I put these upside down, I'm sorry, is how is it renewed? How is the mind renewed? And then thirdly, how can I grow in this renewal? And what I mean by that is essentially, what are some practical steps or how do we take part in this process of renewal? So first of all, why do our minds need to be renewed? Now, if you have been coming here for any amount of time or familiar with our confession of faith or our catechisms, you'll know that the Westminster Catechism, and if you don't know it yet, you will know it later because that's going to be our confession of faith. But our first question in our catechism is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the goal of man? What was the purpose of man? Why did God create man? And the answer to that question was to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Essentially, the people who wrote that document thought a good summary of the Bible's teaching on the purpose of man was that man's purpose was to worship God. Man's purpose was to worship God by enjoying God in deep fellowship with God. So that was the aim of all life. And that's what we are to do. We are to use our bodies, our whole lives, to display the worth of God and all that He is for us in Christ. But in order for that to happen, our minds must be renewed. And why is that? Well, the problem is our minds are not by nature God-worshipping minds. Our minds are by nature self-worshipping minds. That's who we love the most. That is the spirit of our minds. If you look back in, if you're still in Ephesians 4, stay there. If you're not, flip back to Ephesians 4, please. I want to look at how Paul uses this verb renewal in Ephesians 4:22 in relationship to the mind. As he says, put off that old self, and before he says put on the new self, there's a transition there. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, that's kind of a strange phrase for us, the spirit of your mind. When I think of spirit, I think of kind of like team spirit, you know, the team attitude, the esprit de corps, or something like that. But what does he mean by the spirit of his mind? That's not how we in the Western world think of the mind, think of the brain. We tend to think of it more of as a computer, right? If we were writing this down, we would have said, be renewed in the data being fed into the computer of our mind. But that's not what he said. You see, our minds are not merely mechanical computers handling data objectively and handing it to the heart for appropriate moral responses. That's not a biblical, an adequate conception of what the mind is. Okay? I think what he means here by the spirit of the mind, he means something like this. The mind, our minds, even as Christians, we still have this problem. Our minds have a mindset. Okay? The mind doesn't just view things passively. Our minds have a viewpoint. Our minds do not just perceive things and detect things, but they have a posture. They have a demeanor. They have a bearing. They have an attitude. You might say they have a bent to them. Okay? These are what the phrase spirit of the mind is getting at when Paul uses that. This is what has to be renewed for us to be transformed from the inside out. It's not just the data coming into our minds. That plays a part too, but it's not strictly that. But it's the very viewpoint that our minds have. That bent, that mindset has got to change because our main mental problem is not merely a lack of information. It's not because I have incomplete information or I don't have the correct information. That's not my main problem. My main problem is that my mind is fallen. So when you hear pastors or theologians or people talk about the total depravity of man, this is what they're getting at here. That doesn't mean that you and I are as sinful as we possibly could be. We could all go out of here and be much worse than we are. That's not what we mean by total depravity. What we mean by total depravity is it affects every aspect of our humanity, our minds. Our minds are fallen. And because of that being fallen, I want to be the God of my life. I don't want anyone else to have a say over my life. My mind is bent on not seeing God as infinitely more worthy of praise than I am. My mind is bent on not seeing God as infinitely worthy, more worthy than the things I make or the things that I achieve. That is who we are by nature. And if that's hard for you to understand, I'll give you a little test here. I've applied this test to me and I fail completely. But this shows us that we are like this by nature. Think about it. Think about the fact that how little time and how little effort that you and I spend to get to know Him as compared to how much effort we spend on our hobbies, our work, you know, fill in the blank, all of our interests. Think about how much effort it takes you to spend time to get to know. Think about, and I mean, I sit out there with you guys week by week, okay? Think about how hard it is on Sundays at times to pay attention to God's Word. I mean, that just shows us that our mind has a bent against God. That's who we are by nature. And as long as that is who we are by nature, as long as we have that mindset, that bent, that attitude of hostility, or for most of it becomes more of an attitude of indifference towards God, as long as that exists, then we will never be transformed except in the most external and artificial ways. That mindset has got to change. And as long as you and I are trapped in this unrenewed mindset, we are easily deceived, very easily deceived. If you look at in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, it says that old man, that old self is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. We are deceived by our lusts, the lusts of deceit. We are deceived into desiring the wrong things. If you and I do not know the true value of things, then you and I will desire the wrong things because they look more valuable to us than the truly valuable things. In September, I spoke on idolatry. And I think that is the case of idolatry. That is why so many of us struggle with that. And generally for Christians, it's an idolatry of the good things that God gives us. that we turn them into God things. That's where I look for my satisfaction. That's where I look for my security in these things, these good gifts from God, because we value them incorrectly. We value them more than God. Think of in the Bible examples of this. Think about Esau. Esau traded his entire birthright away for a bowl of lentil stew. Now, I like lentils. Does anybody else here like lentils? They're good, but they're not that good, right? To trade away your entire father's inheritance for a bowl of lentil soup. But he was hungry at the time, and that's what he valued. He couldn't see beyond gratifying his needs and his desires for that 2 seconds, and that's what he valued. So that was more valuable to him than his father's inheritance. There's an example I ran into when we were over in Sacred Road a couple years ago in Yakima. We were going through the Yakima Museum, and this year, the guy who was taking my little group of 7 or 8 of us through was a man named Wendell, who actually, he was an elder in the tribe over there. He's a very well-respected man and an older gentleman. And as we were walking through, he's explaining to us that the Indian reservation in Yakima is a checkerboard reservation. And essentially what that means is that you have the reservation, the tribal lands, and in amongst that, you have non-tribal members who own the land, generally white farmers. And so I'd asked him the question, well, how did it come about that they sold the land? Why would they sell the land? And he explained it very, very easily. He said it simply. He said, my people, land ownership was a foreign concept. There was no understanding of how they could, of land ownership. No one owns the land. If anything was done, it was communal, and it was, there, no one particularly owned it. So when the white man came in and said, this is the land, and then deeded it up and handed a piece of paper to a Yakima guy, he was given this little piece of paper that meant nothing to him. What is this? It's a piece of paper. So when he would go to town and a white guy would say, I'll give you this bottle, a fifth of whiskey for that piece of paper, it was a no-brainer because he didn't value. He had no idea what the value of that piece of paper was. And in his mind, in his culture, it was perfectly meaningless. So because he didn't value it, he gave his land away for a bottle of whiskey. You see, when a person values the wrong thing, a person will make his goal in life something other than what is truly valuable, which is God. It may be the gratification of his body in sex or drink or drugs or food. Maybe the gratification of his ego in very morally refined intellectual and cultural pursuits. If you think about what grabs most of us in our middle class culture that we are a part of, is we pursue any form of entertainment, vacations, sports, pleasure, and things like that. We tend to pursue anything but God and everything apart from God. And because of that, I hope that lays out a case to show you that is why we need to have our minds renewed. Well, if that is the case, and we truly do need to have our minds renewed, which I believe we do, how is it that you and I can be transformed, as Paul said, by the renewing of our minds? Well, first of all, I'd like to point out that before you and I take part in this, before we do anything in this, we need to understand that we are totally and completely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit for renewal, on the work of the Holy Spirit for transforming us, from changing us from sinners to saints. Now, the reason I say this, even we don't directly see the Holy Spirit in these two verses, this word that Paul uses in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4, renewal, is only used in a couple other places. And one of those places is in Titus chapter 3, verses 5. And you're welcome to turn there, but don't feel like you have to. I'm going to read the whole verse here. And this is what Paul says in Titus 3, 5. He says this. He says, God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we see that word there again, that word renewal. He calls it the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This renewal that we see as being so necessary is called the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So what we see there is it is the Holy Spirit who does the renewing. It's the Holy Spirit who does this work. It is first and foremost and decisively a work of the Holy Spirit. So the renewal of my mind happens by the work and by the grace and by the mercy and by the power of the Holy Spirit doing something in me, doing something for me, and doing something to me. We are totally and completely dependent upon the Spirit of God in this work. Our efforts are only going to follow His enabling and His initiative in this. Now, the Holy Spirit does this in I'm going to say, two directions. That's what I mean. Hopefully that'll help give you a mental picture of what I'm getting at. The Holy Spirit works in our lives in two directions, one from the outside and one from the inside. So first of all, he comes to us from the outside. And I'm just using, when I say directions, obviously this is figuratively speaking, but he does this by exposing our minds to Christ's exalting truth, exposing our minds to the gospel. In other words, he leads us to hear the gospel. He leads us into reading the Bible, to being exposed to the truth of the Word of God. He leads you into hearing Christ's exalting writers of the past. He leads us in meditating or thinking on the perfections and the glories of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he does. The second thing he does, the second direction I said he'll come from, is he comes from the inside out. He comes to us from the inside out. You see, if he only came to us from that outside, that mental bent we have, that hard heart that we have, would just push that away. We wouldn't be interested in it. We'd either be antagonistic towards it, or we would just simply be indifferent and ignore that information. So the second thing he does is he changes us from the inside out. He softens our hearts. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah or even in Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah. He talks about in the new covenant, there's a promise that God will write his laws on our hearts, or he'll take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. That's what he's getting at here. It's the Spirit's job of breaking down that hard heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does in transforming us. He shatters the hardness. He breaks that mindset of indifference. He shatters that mindset that is so antagonistic or indifferent to God's authority, to God's glory, and to God's beauty. He has to change that. The renewal of the Holy Spirit is a renewal of the mind, as the Holy Spirit first brings us Christ-exalting truth from the outside, and then he brings us truth-embracing humility from the inside by changing our hearts and changing our minds. So I want us to understand that. I want to make sure we lay that foundation that this renewal, this transformation, is a work of God. But it's also very important to know that God uses normal means to accomplish his work. And again, when I alluded to means before, by that I mean means is methods or tools. For example, God has promised to provide for his people, right? Well, what are the normal means and methods that God provides for people? Work and fellow believers. So those are the normal means. Now, yes, there's examples in the Bible where he does miraculously provide for his people, you know, Jesus and feeding the crowd of thousands, but that's not the normal means. In the same way that Jesus has promised that he will save all of those whom the Father has given him. But the normal means of him going about that is through the spread of the gospel, through his church, and through individuals. That's the normal way he does it. And the same is true here of the renewing of the mind. He uses normal means to transform our lives and renewing our minds. So what are some of those means? At this point, if you could turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at a couple of those means. And so now we're getting into a little bit of the section of things that we can take part in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to take a cough break just for a second. Well, the first means we can use is to fill our minds continually with the truth of God. Fill our minds with the truth about spiritual and eternal and heavenly realities. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is Paul speaking. Listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day." So what he's getting at is he's letting him know, hey, listen, this body of mine is wearing down. Okay, we're getting older, we're getting sicker, etc. We all experience that. We all know what he's talking about. That outer nature is wasting away day by day. But despite that, that inner man, that new man that he talked about in Ephesians, is being renewed every day. And how is it being renewed? He answers it. He says, "Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So Paul was telling us here that he was renewed in the spirit of his mind by filling his mind with the unseen truths of eternity, so that the loud deceitfulness of this world was just simply pushed out. That is one of the ways we participate in this work. Fill your minds with those truths. He also says, if you back up one more chapter in chapter 3, he expands on this a little bit. When I say expands on it, it's probably not true because you wrote chapter 3 before chapter 4, but I think it expands on what I'm trying to tell you here. So if you look at chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and in this chapter 3, starting in verse 18, is probably one of the more significant texts on showing us how the renewal of the mind occurs in order for us to be transformed. Before I read it, I want to give a little background on it. In this chapter, Paul is comparing the glory of the Old Covenant. He's saying the Old Covenant, the law, had glory. He's telling the Corinthians, don't think that it didn't have glory. It had glory. Now, the New Covenant has way more glory than the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was a ministry of death. The New Covenant's a ministry of life. But he said, the Old Covenant had so much glory that when Moses went and met with God, his face shone with glory. And it shone so brightly that he put a veil over himself so that the people of Israel wouldn't be blinded. He basically veiled the glory of God so that the people of Israel couldn't see that glory of God, even though that glory was fading. And now Paul is saying, in the New Covenant, we are no longer veiled. That veil has been lifted. We can see the glory of God. So that's the context of the verse I'm now going to read. So he picks it up in verse 18 and he says, we with unveiled face. So that's what he was getting at when he says with unveiled face. We can see the glory of the Lord in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the person of Jesus Christ and in the writings of the New Testament. He says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. So this is what we're after, transformation by the renewal of our minds. We are being transformed into the same image we behold. I think it's very important to grasp onto that. What we behold is what we become, okay? Beholding is becoming. Seeing is becoming. He continues on saying, we are being transformed in the same image of glory by one degree to the other, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Again, you see the Holy Spirit there again. There's the link with Him. So Paul is saying here that the key to the renewal of the mind, the key to being transformed, is having the veil lifted from our minds and gazing at Christ. Seeing Him as who He really is, spending time with Him, looking to find out who He truly is, steadfastly gazing at His glories for what they really are. And when that happens, everything else pales in comparison. I think there's two wonderful examples from Greek mythology that paint kind of figuratively two ways of the way people live the Christian life. One, the correct way, and one, a very frustrating way, which I think a lot of people live. The first story, which will, I hope help picture the way I don't want you to live the Christian life, is a story of the Odyssey, where Odysseus is sailing back from Troy, and he's going back to Greece. And as he and his men are sailing on the way back to Greece, they pass this island, the Island of the Sirens. Now, the Island of the Sirens, there's these creatures, the Sirens, who can sing just beautifully. And what they do, they sing, and they lure people into their island because the song is so beautiful and people desire it, and so they come into the island. Well, when they come into the island, these sirens reveal themselves who they are. They're kind of a demonic creature, and they come out and they devour the people who they've sucked in. They basically trap them in there. Well, Odysseus wants to hear these sirens. He hears his voice, and he's longing for that. That's where his desire is. And the way he's able to escape the sirens is he puts wax in the ears of his sailors. And so his sailors cannot hear the sirens, and they keep paddling through. But he has his sailors, has his crew, tie him to the mast. So he's tied to the mast as they're going past the sirens. He's listening and longing for these voices. Yet he's tied himself to the mast, and he's in agony. And I think, unfortunately, that is how too many people live the Christian life. We desire what the world has. We have the wrong desires, and we buckle down and make ourselves miserable to get past them. That's not what transformation does. There's another story, Jason and the Argonauts, which I think pictures transformation a little bit better. Jason, the way he was able to get past the Island of the Sirens is he didn't put wax in the ears of his crew. He had a sweeter song. He sailed right past the island. The sirens may have sounded beautiful, but he had a better song. He and his crew had a sweeter song in their mind, a sweeter song in their hearts, and that was of no attraction to them, and he sailed right by. That is the Christian life. Christ renewing our minds, transforming us as we see and behold His glory, and we come to understand that He is more valuable than these things that we tend to want to desire. He is more valuable. He is a greater treasure than the things of this world. So how do you get a sweeter song? How is it that you and I can have a sweeter song? Paul talks in Colossians chapter 3. And if you're interested, Colossians chapter 3 is a bit of a parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 4. They kind of do the same thing. But Paul says this. He says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are in the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if you want to have a sweeter song, labor this year to get to know and discover who God really is through His Word. Fill your mind with things above, not with the things of the earth. Spend time praying, asking God that He would open our eyes of our hearts, that He would enlighten our hearts so that we might know the hope that we have, the hope that we have because of His calling on us, that He might reveal to us the riches of this glorious inheritance that we all have set before us there. We might really understand the value of that inheritance. That we might understand what His immeasurable power that He displays towards us and in us is. This is what will renew the spirit of the mind. When your mind is filled with the love of Christ and all the fullness of God, then the spirit of your mind will be renewed and will be freed from the deceit of the world. And out of that renewed mind will come new attitudes and new emotions and new practices. And this new person that you become is indeed the creation of God Himself. And out of that renewed heart, you and I will bring forth good treasure out of our good hearts. It'll be nothing less than you will be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. This is another way Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5. You'll be changed from the inside out. You will love and desire and enjoy to no end doing what you ought to do from the heart. So find a sweeter song this year. Make that your goal. Make that your pursuit this year, to find a sweeter song. As the author of Hebrews says, he says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I'd like just to point out on that verse, I've read that verse for years, and I know that verse very well. And I've never really grasped that he talks about encumbrances in there. I've always seen the lay aside the sin. And it wasn't until just a day or two ago that that encumbrance jumped out at me, and it just made me think, you know, probably what grabs more of us than the actual sin that we have, outright rebellion, is the encumbrances we have. All these other things that take so much of our attention. And to show this and paint this picture clear of a mindset of indifference towards God and the encumbrances I have, as I was going to kind of go through this sermon last night, I was getting it out and I was laying it down and I picked up the tablet. I'll just check out Netflix for a second. And I pop up and I go, oh, there's the 30 for 30. I don't know how many of you are sports fans. ESPN's 30 for 30, Rand University, the story of Randy Moss. And I'm like, encumbrance. It was an encumbrance. I watched the whole thing, and it was good. But my point is that we have lots of encumbrances. And if we want to be serious about growing in our faith and being changed from the inside out, we need to lay aside some of those encumbrances and fix our eyes on Jesus. And the way to do that, spend time listening to rich expositions and sermons of the glory of Christ. They're all over the internet. We are all different people in here. We have different learning styles, different styles. Some of us hear things better. Some of us see things better. Hop onto the internet. There's all sorts of fantastic sermons about that will help renew your mind. Read your Bible this year. Read it a lot. Read it cover to cover. Meditate on it. And as you're reading on it, look for the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ and meditate on those things you read. Just savor on them. Think about them and pray. And pray a lot. Pray that the Holy Spirit will transform you this year. That is a New Year's resolution that's worth keeping. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I do pray for each and every one of us. There's not a single person in here that doesn't get entangled with the encumbrances of this life, Lord. We just ask for your forgiveness. There's so many good gifts that you have given us that we just get wrapped up in and probably let them take a larger portion of our lives than we should. I pray that first and foremost, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts, changing us from the inside out. And the thing I guess I ask for me, for my family, and for this body, is that you would help us to treasure you, to see you as the greatest treasure in this universe, Lord, that our love for you would grow. And we just ask this all in the name of your Son. Amen.